My gosh, oh my gosh. I'd like to start off with a few comic strips just to get things going. And the first one says, where Yosef's coat came from. Just in case you were wondering. And the next one is, repent, tough on sins. Lord, forgive us. Lord, give us dreams and visions. Remove any veil that may be covering our eyes. And give us wisdom from your word. Teach us to be humble. Help us to repent from our sins and turn to you. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you. Amen. In last week's parasha, the brothers, including Binyamin, came down to Mitzrayim and bowed down before Yosef, not knowing who he was. They never thought they would bow down to Yosef, nor did they think that anyone else would bow down before Yosef. Yosef, as Lord of Mitzrayim, was an idea beyond their wildest dreams. This fulfillment of Yosef's first prophetic dream of the bundles of grain representing the brothers and bowing down to his bundle. Fulfillment of his prophetic dream. This week we will see yet another prophetic meaning. Yosef had set up the situation in such a way as to create an opportunity to take his younger brother Binyamin as his slave. It is obvious that he had no intention of mistreating him. Yosef's love for his father and at least for his younger brother Binyamin is very evident. Yosef was concerned that his brothers might do to Binyamin what they had done to him, that they would mistreat Binyamin. He only wanted to see how his brothers would respond and if they had truly repented. The response came from his brother Yehuda, the fourth son of Leah, who offered to exchange himself for Binyamin, the second son of Rachel. 22 years before, Yehuda had led his brothers to the division of his family by the sale of Yosef. But granted, the brothers were going to kill him. And Yehuda said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. So, next slide. Genesis 37, 27. Back one. It says, come, let's sell him to Yishmaelim instead of putting him to death with our own hands. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh. His brothers paid attention to him. Now he's leading in unity of his family by the redemption of Binyamin. He's even willing to lay down his life for this, an act of total selflessness. Next one, John 15, 13 says, no one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends. And Yehuda was willing to lay down his life for his younger brother, Binyamin. Yosef and Binyamin had a special place in the heart of their father, Yaakov. After seeing how losing Yosef had such a negative effect on his father, Yaakov, Yehuda could not bear the thought of bringing additional misery upon him by the loss of Binyamin as well. It's bad enough that his father felt so bad about losing Yosef, he couldn't bear for his father to lose Binyamin as well. Next verse, Genesis 44, 34. For how can I go to my father if the boy isn't with me? I couldn't bear to see my father so overwhelmed by anguish. Overcome with emotion, he orders all of the Egyptians to leave the room. In fact, we read he could no longer control himself, and that his weeping was heard throughout Pharaoh's household. Wow. Yosef finally has irrefutable proof that his brothers had repented and were different from the ones that had cast him into the pit. It is at this point that Yosef, crying, turns to his brother and reveals his true identity. Genesis 45, 3. Yosef said to his brothers, Ani Yosef ha'od avi chai? I am Yosef. Is it true that my father is still alive? His brothers couldn't answer him. They were so dumbfounded at seeing him. What was it that Yehuda said that triggered this reaction? Yehuda showed concern about their father. This brings Yosef to tears. One of the things that created friction between Yosef and his brothers in the first place was that their father loved Yosef more than the others. And that is in Genesis 37:3. When the brothers mistreated Yosef, they were not thinking about the great effect that this would have upon their father. To hate Yosef, as they did, was in a sense to hate their father. Is it possible that Yosef was aware of this after all these years? So when Yehuda showed the level of concern for their father Yaakov, it melted Yosef's heart, and it led to the much-needed reconciliation. But could it be that one of the keys to this reconciliation is concern for the father? In our case, it will be a concern for our heavenly Father. I wonder how much of Israel's inability to see Yeshua for who he really is has to do with an unwillingness to take God himself, God the Father himself, into account. On the other hand, what about these so-called Yeshua-only groups that ignore the Father? Many people tend to be more concerned about preserving religion than to face God himself. Oy vey. But before we go too far on this thought, let us not miss how what happened between Yehuda and Yosef relates to each one of us today. Have we ever stopped to think how much our mistreatment of others affects God our Father? When we harbor jealousy or hatred toward one another, it is so easy to become focused on getting our own way and to lose sight of how God might feel about the other person and what he wants to do in the situation we are in. Have we ever stopped to think how much rejecting God's Son affects God, our Father? Yosef is a wonderful, wonderful picture of the Messiah. Just as Yosef's rejection by his brothers resulted in his saving the world of his day, it is also with Yeshua. Both Yosef and Yeshua were loved by their father. Both Yosef and Yeshua were misunderstood and falsely accused. Both Yosef and Yeshua were sinned against, despised, and rejected. In Isaiah 53, 3 through 4, people despised and avoided him, a man of pains, well acquainted with illness. Like someone from whom people turned their faces, he was despised. We did not value him. In fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered, yet we regarded him as punished, stricken, and afflicted by God. This is in Isaiah, but this is talking about Yeshua. Both Yosef and Yeshua were sold by someone called Yehuda from the tribe of Yehuda for pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver for Yosef, 30 pieces of silver for Yeshua. Exodus 21:32, to set the price of a servant was 30 pieces. This shows us how eager his brothers were to see him gone. Both Yosef and Yeshua were rejected by their own people. In John 1:11, it says, he came to his own homeland, yet his own people did not receive him. Both Yosef and Yeshua were in Egypt for a while. Both Yosef and Yeshua were sent before to preserve life. Both Yosef and Yeshua started their public ministry at the age of 30. Both Yosef and Yeshua became unrecognizable to their own people. Yosef looked like an Egyptian, and Yeshua to many still looks like a Gentile. Both Yosef and Yeshua had a great love for their brethren. In both cases, Gentiles benefited for what was intended for the Jews. Intended for the Jews, but belongs to everyone, Jew and non-Jew. Both received. Both Yosef and Yeshua were found alive. Both Yosef and Yeshua were willing to forgive, bringing pardon, peace, and provision to prove it. Just as Yosef eventually revealed himself to his brothers and was reconciled to them, so it will be with Yeshua. And for many of us, he has already revealed himself to us. Amen. The story of Yosef is beautiful and wonderful. But the story of Yeshua is even more so because it involves us. Yosef is only a picture of the Messiah. Yeshua is the real deal. Amen. If we claim faith in God, we need to remember to never lose sight of our true Father. The more we are sensitive to how everything in life relates to Him first, the more we will be able to live life under His blessings. Amen. For Yosef's brothers, this was also the day of reproof. Yosef revealed the mistake of his brothers had made or had been making. When he said, "Ani Yosef, the younger brother you sold as a slave, now stands before you as the leader of Mitzrayim. You thought you'd stop the dreams by selling me." It was that very sale which brought the fulfillment of the dreams. You were all making a terrible mistake. I was not the dreamer you accused me of being. I was, in a sense, a prophet. You all came to bow down to me. You made this terrible mistake by rejecting me 22 years ago. Look at their embarrassment when Yosef demonstrated their mistake. Imagine the feeling we'll have when we're confronted with God, our Father, and Yeshua. Very often, we choose to knowingly fool ourselves in order to be able to live and act as we wish, so as not to lock ourselves into restrictions and a lifestyle we might not feel totally comfortable with. Yosef's brothers are shocked to find him as a second in command in Mitzrayim. They are afraid that he will now get even with them. But instead of being angry, Yosef reassures them. It was you who sent me here. It wasn't you who sent me here, but it was God in Genesis 45:5. But don't be sad that you sold me into slavery here or angry at yourselves, because it was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Yosef goes on to say that God caused a chain of events so that he would become a ruler in Mitzrayim to save his family from the great famine that had come into the world. There were still 5 more years of famine to come. Torah wants us to learn this lesson that was so clear to Yosef. Everything happens according to God's plans, and nothing is merely left to chance. Yosef loads his brothers with all sorts of riches from Mitzrayim and tells them to return to their families so that they can settle in Mitzrayim and survive the famine under his supervision. He then gives them a strange piece of advice, not to be quarrelsome along the way. Yosef didn't want them to be angry at themselves for what happened in the past. Yosef was ready to forgive his brothers. Now they had to forgive themselves. Amen. And Luke Chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "Don't judge, and you won't be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, Yosef's brothers had to convince their father, Yaakov, that Yosef was still alive and wanted them to move to Mitzrayim. When Yaakov saw the wagons, he was convinced that Yosef was still alive. It wasn't the material that convinced him, but the spiritual. On the journey, Yaakov starts to get a little cold feet. But God communicates with Yaakov in visions by night. He tells him not to fear going down to Mitzrayim and its negative spiritual consequences, because it is there that God will establish B'nai Yisrael as the great nation, even though they will be dwelling in a land full of immorality and corruption. We too live in a land that's full of immorality and corruption. But can we continue alive, spiritually alive, and seeking the Father through his Son, Yeshua? Amen. And if we consider the whole parasha, we see several other spiritual issues. Bnei Yisrael came to Mitzrayim as shepherds to live in the land of Goshen. Even though shepherds were an abomination to Egyptians, that's in Genesis 46:34, they couldn't even eat together because that was an abomination to the Egyptians. Moshe was also a shepherd and came to be hated by the Egyptians. Yeshua is also our good shepherd, and likewise, he is hated by many non-believers. So let us turn to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 20. So Yeshua said to them again, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that I am the gate for the sheep. All those who have come before me have been thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If someone enters through me, he will be safe and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life, life in its fullest measure. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he isn't a shepherd and the sheep aren't his own, sees the wolf coming, abandons the sheep, and runs away. Then the wolf drags them off and scatters them. The hired worker behaves like this because that's all he is, a hired worker. So it doesn't matter to him what happens to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life on behalf of the sheep. Also, I have other sheep which are not from this pen." I believe he's referring to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. "I need to bring them, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it away from me. On the contrary, I lay it down of my own free will. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This is what my Father commanded me to do." Again, there was a split among the Judeans because of what he said. Many of them said, "He has a demon. He is a meshuga. Why do we listen to him?" Oh, how blessed are those who recognize that Yeshua is the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. He is God himself. He is not a demon. He is our creator. Hallelujah. Being the monarch of Israel, Yehuda represents the reigning king. And being the suffering servant, Yosef represents grace. In a sense, they are both a type of Mashiach, Messiah, but have no comparison to Yeshua. Isaiah 53 tells us that you can't have one without the other. From Yosef comes the house of Ephraim. There is a movement that is called the Ephraimite movement that tries to claim that all Gentiles are from the house of Ephraim and tries to claim full inheritance. That particular movement is not of God, and that's not what I'm referring to. From the Haftarah portion, we see that the true house of Ephraim comes together with the house of Yehuda, and the two sticks join together. We know that in the end days, the Jews and the believing Gentiles will both be one in Yeshua. Amen. If we claim faith in God, we need to remember never to lose sight of the true Father. We need to show genuine concern for Him and not mistreat others. We need to show genuine concern for Him and not reject His provision for us. The more we are sensitive to how everything in life relates to Him first, the more we will be able to live life under His blessings. He loves us, even though we didn't earn it or deserve it. And there's reference to that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. When it comes to the day of judgment, that final day of reproof, what mistakes of ours will be brought to light? Let us repent as Yehuda did and seek God in spirit and in truth. Let us follow Him and encourage others to do the same. It was a time when a president went to visit a nursing home, and he walked up to a lady in a wheelchair and tried to be polite, but found that it wasn't very successful carrying on a conversation with her. Finally, in desperation, he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she answered, "No, sir, I don't know who you are. But if you go up to the desk, they can tell you." Do you know when your Father is speaking to you? When Yaakov finally sees his son Yosef, after 22 years of separation, he says, and Yaakov said to Yosef, "I have seen your face, and you are still alive." Genesis 46:30. How could it be possible that Yaakov sees Yosef's face, yet Yosef not be alive? Anybody asked that question? Yaakov feared that Yosef may have ceased living spiritually and might have sunk to levels of just mere existence of a secular life. But Yosef was alive both physically and spiritually. Hallelujah. All too often, only when it's almost too late do we see what kind of life we had in the past. We have the experience of a meaningful life, but it must be one that is filled with meaningful days. A great vacation now and then will not do it. In other words, don't look for those 2 weeks a year for life salvation. Don't look for one day a week, Shabbat, for life salvation. It's the entire week. It's the entire year. Rather, look to what you are going to do today and plan something to make today meaningful. Amen? Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom calls aloud in the open air and raises her voice in the public places. She calls out at the street corners and speaks out at entrances to city gates. How long, you whose lives have no purpose, will you love thoughtless living? How long will scorners find pleasure in mocking? How long will fools hate knowledge? Repent when I reprove. I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because you refused when I called and no one paid attention, when I put out my hand, but instead you neglected my counsel and would not accept my reproof, I in turn will laugh at your distress and mock when terror comes over you. Yes, when terror overtakes you like a storm and your disaster approaches like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble assail you, when they will call me, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will seek me earnestly, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the fear of Adonai. They refused my counsel and despised my reproof. So they will bear the consequences of their own way and be overfilled with their own schemes. For the aimless wandering of the thoughtless will kill them, and smug overconfidence of fools will destroy them. But those who pay attention to me will live securely, untroubled by fear of misfortune. Wow. And this is wisdom speaking, God's wisdom. So let us walk in his wisdom and not our own. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. If you have an extra song, Micah and Abby. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The discipline of wisdom is fear of Adonai." So before being honored, a person must be humble. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we don't come here by our own strength or our own wisdom, but we come through his wisdom. Through his wisdom. Oh Lord, help us, Yeshua. We have a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn. Thank you, Yeshua, for being with us. Thank you, Yeshua. You are the Lord of our lives. And we need you so. Lord, forgive us. Remove any veil that may have in covering our eyes, and give us wisdom from your word. Lord, teach us to be humble, and help us repent from our sins and turn to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Yeshua. Who is not right with Yeshua or has not recognized Yeshua or is not right with the Father. This is a time to repent. This is a time to come to him. Open your heart and receive him. We are going to transition to the Seder of Messiah. And I'm going to ask to form two lines to come forward. And after the Seder of Messiah, we will continue with the worship. We're going to do some prayer.